Isaiah 52:13-53:9. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
For those of you who were here last week, there was a different Josh preaching. It was Josh Casey. And Josh talked about the fact that Jesus is the suffering servant in this specific set of verses that Josh was talking about. He is the servant that makes the atoning sacrifice, who submits his life for ours. He does the thing that we cannot do for us. And we're going to continue to talk about that this week because there's a how question. How is Jesus doing this? And the text wants to answer that. So we're going to see what it has to say. We're going to go into it a little bit more. But something else that Josh asked last week was, can I ever be right with God? Can I have a right relationship with the Lord? And he wanted to pursue that question because the text answers that question. The text says, yes, you can. It offers us hope in the gospel. It says you can have everlasting life with God by believing in this Jesus who gives his life for you. So it answers that question. And I want to remind us of that question today because the answer is still true. And we're going to go through a little bit more of Isaiah 53 here. We're going to see where that is true. But also, there's a how here that ought to affect us, ought to impact us, ought to draw us closer to this Jesus who is making the sacrifice for us. So we're going to look at a couple of questions specifically that are raised by verses 7 through 9. And Nell just read verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. So I think there's some questions that are brought up by these verses. There are some things that we ought to be asking, like, who is this silent servant? As Nell pointed out, who does not speak when oppressed, when beaten, when attacked violently, like a sheep that is slaughtered, like a sheep that is shorn. He's quiet. Why is he quiet? Who is this person? Why are these things happening? And then ultimately, what does this mean for us? And like I said, Josh addresses this question last week. If you didn't get a chance to listen to his sermon, go on the website, listen to it. He says very well that Jesus provides the sacrifice for us. If you are without knowledge of Christ, if you don't know who he is, come and learn about Jesus, because he gave his life so that you could live. And so know that, understand that, take that in, drink that in today. It's real and it's powerful, this salvation. It's effective. It absolutely addresses the sin, the death that you experience. So know that. It's a free gift. It's gracious. Come and hear. Come and see. And this week I ask that you just come and see how Jesus is doing this. What is he accomplishing in the way that he's acting? Because again, I think it'll draw you even closer to him. So if you would pray for me, pray with me as we dig into Isaiah 53. God, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word multiple times this morning, to hear it sung and spoken by the worship team this morning, and again by Nell. And now, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me also. Use your Holy Spirit to bring to light what is said in these words that were recorded hundreds and thousands of years ago now in anticipation of your coming and in recognition of the work that you're doing. Help us to see it and understand it. Take it in today, Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen. So since the kids are with us today, I thought I'd preach an extra long sermon, go about 2 hours. It's not true at all. I barely make it 30 minutes most times, so you can clock me. We'll see how long I get. We are going to go just real quickly over all of the ways that Isaiah here is telling us how to recognize the servant, because that's important. That's good context. And Rebecca did read through some of these verses. So remember, Jesus is who the Messiah is, and we all know that. But at the time of the writing, that's not known. At the time of Isaiah recording this prophecy, it's not known. So God says, here, write these things down, include these things, and here's what he says. A person who is no beauty in form or natural majesty, a person who is described as a man of sorrows, despised. He appears to be cursed by God, but he bears our sorrows. And I say but there, I use but because those two don't always seem to go hand in hand. If somebody's cursed by God, usually we're thinking they're doing bad stuff. They're doing the wrong thing. And yet here's a person who's choosing to bear our sorrows. That seems like a good thing that he's doing. He takes our punishments. He heals us by being wounded. God gives him our sin. So this is what Isaiah is recording. And this is a whole set of descriptions, markers that we're supposed to look for to understand who the Messiah is. And then we get into 53:7, 8, and 9, and we get these also descriptors, these descriptors as well. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, he has no physical offspring, and he's innocent, but treated as guilty. And so for those of us who are living in the 21st century, who have the benefit of reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then all the things that follow after, we can easily point to those passages and say, well, that looks like Jesus. Because the gospel writers say, that looks like Jesus. And they say, these passages in Isaiah are talking about Jesus. And so that's true. That's clear. That's correct. You should read Isaiah. You should read these passages in Isaiah, and you should think, that's Jesus, because it is. But something that we may not see, because we're not part of a sacrificial culture, like Nell mentioned, we don't have sacrifices all the time, every day, in our midst, like those folks did. We may not see that these descriptors also are describing this Messiah as a sacrifice. These characteristics here in 53:7, 8, and 9 specifically treat the Messiah as a sacrifice. And the kind of sacrifice that the Jews were looking for a variety of reasons. We'll talk about what those reasons are in a minute. But for them, a sacrifice had to be a lamb or a young goat, had to be a member of the flock, right, that was taken for the purpose of death. Because they're being killed, they're not going to have any physical offspring. Their lambs were supposed to be a year old, not yet having offspring. And so there's going to be no physical offspring. And then innocent, supposed to be a lamb without blemish. It was supposed to be a sacrifice that had no fault and yet take the fault upon itself. And so if you're living in the time of Isaiah, if you're living in the time of Jesus, you're reading these words and you see these descriptions, and yes, all of the things about his form and his beauty and his lack of appearance being pleasing, all of that adds up to Jesus, but this also adds up to Jesus and also sacrifice. And so the readers, and we as readers should hear and should understand, Jesus is being described, the Messiah is being described as a sacrifice. In the Jewish culture that Christianity is born out of, and in the Bible, which is the text for all of the Jews until the New Testament, and now all of the Jews and the Christians since, right, who would follow Jesus, this whole scripture, this whole Testament, sacrifice has a reason, has a purpose. Blood sacrifice in particular. And Isaiah uses blood sacrifice. He talks about a lamb going before the slaughter, and he talks about the Messiah as a sacrifice. Because the Jews know from Exodus 12 that there is a blood for blood exchange that happens when God passes over and he separates people from destruction. And the Passover that's described in Exodus chapter 12, there's a blood for blood arrangement. The Jews are instructed to kill a lamb and take blood and put it on the doorpost, and then God will pass over and not destroy in that house. And so blood is shed and blood is saved, blood for blood. That's why the sacrifice has to happen in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 24, blood is given to seal a covenant. There are sacrifices made in order to establish a relationship with God. And that's not the only place. There are lots of other places. But just as you proceed through Exodus, there are a couple of different places here where we can see these things happening. And so blood is given in this case as a sign to say, if I break this covenant, right, my blood should be shed. There's a blood for blood arrangement to seal this promise. And then in Leviticus 1, we get the description of blood for blood sacrifice for atonement, to cover over sin, to get rid of guilt. And so the Jewish readers would know that the Messiah is being described as a sacrifice because he's going to accomplish all of those things. And Josh talked last week about how this is substitutionary atonement. This is Jesus standing in our place. But I want us to see what hopefully we are intended to see here from the Lord, because he intends for his Jewish audience and his first century audience to see it, that blood has to be spilt. The Messiah had to be a sacrifice. And for us, that just doesn't feel good. We don't do this in our culture. We don't sacrifice things. We don't take life in our culture. That's not the way we operate. And yet God says it had to be that way. And so you might be asking the question, why does God demand sacrifice? Why does he do this? Maybe this is a question you've had as you've read through scripture a number of times. You've looked at the different things that God requires of his people over time, God requires of us. Like, why is sacrifice on the list? And I want to ask you to turn that question around. Instead of saying, why does God require it? Why does God allow it? Why does God allow one life to stand in for ours? And here's the answer that I think scripture gives. He knows that our blood is already forfeit. In the garden, he says to Adam and Eve, says, if you choose to go away that is not mine, if you choose to eat of the tree which I said don't eat from, then you've given up your life. You will die. That's the consequence. The consequence of sin is death. And so the blood that you have, the life that is in you, is already forfeit. You can't make any payment with that. You can't give your life for anything. You've already lost it. And so it is hard to hear that some have to die, but we have to die. We are already dying if we're in sin. And so I want to ask this question this morning, not why does God demand sacrifice, but why does he allow it? Why does he allow another life to stand in for us? And the only answer that I can give you is because he wants to stand in for us. The other question I have up here is, What does it mean that God provides the sacrifice? See, God doesn't just allow a sacrifice to stand in for us, to make that blood for blood exchange so that somebody else dies in our place. He does it for us himself. He gives his son. His son hangs on the cross. His son dies and takes up his life again. So it is hard. It is not fun to think about sacrifice. It's kind of disturbing, right? And if we were there, if we were part of the first century or previous, if we were part of that sacrificial system, it would be very offensive to us. Animals dying all day, every day, all kinds of blood and destruction, and it would have been very real, right? It's very distant from us now. But nobody has trouble thinking, what would it be like to give up my life, to have my blood spilled from my hands, from my feet, from my side? We can all imagine that, and that's what Jesus does. So I want to encourage you today as we go on from here that yes, God requires it, but more than that, God allows it. God enables us to live through it. That's what God is doing in this. He is giving us an innocent, acceptable sacrifice, his life given away to save ours. We don't know day to day what's going to happen, right? We don't understand. We have a general idea when we wake up in the morning what each day is going to look like, but we don't know. We don't know day to day what's going to happen. And generally, if you're like me, if you're like many people, you make plans based on what you can know, what you can understand. But you don't take into consideration, I might die today. You don't take into consideration, I might need a sacrifice today. Because again, we don't live in that system. We don't live in a place or in a time when there's a temple in our midst and people are constantly bringing animals for sacrifice. And so that's escaped us. But this passage, it means for us that we have an acceptable sacrifice, always, in the person of Jesus. That he's always there waiting. He's always there ready. He is always there silent and ready. The sacrificial lamb represents a sinner, and the Lamb of God, specifically Jesus, takes away the sin. And he is always there, standing ready to save. So I don't know what your week looks like going out from here. I don't know where you guys are going, what you're doing. But I imagine that most of you have top of your priority list to do nothing this afternoon, because it's Sunday afternoon and there's at least some cultural sense of Sabbath, right, that's weighing on you. And you're like, I should at least take a nap, right? It's good and holy that I should at least take a nap. Or rest as much as my small child will allow me to rest, or whatever it is. Know in that that there is a lamb who stands ready to save. And maybe it's a lot harder. Maybe you've got a major task this week. You've got work that's left undone. Maybe there are people that you are not in right relationship with, and it burdens you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Know that there is a lamb who stands ready to save. Maybe you're just a parent, right? And I know there are a number of parents here because there are a number of kids here, or you dropped your kids off and you left, one of the two. But if you're a parent and you're thinking about your inadequacies in raising your children, because I do that sometimes. Any other parents do that? Just Grant and I. The rest of you are perfect parents. Know that there is a lamb who stands ready to save. Because we will fail, and there will be work that we can't accomplish, and there will be relationships that we can't restore, and there will be burdens that we can't carry. So hear this morning, that Jesus stands ready to save. And in fact, he has saved. He has taken away the sin. He's a silent, innocent, acceptable sacrifice. He gives his life away to save ours. So I don't know if you feel the need to be saved from sin and death. I don't know where you're at. I don't want to presume that you're all Christians. But do hear this, that Jesus knows your need and he wants a relationship with you. And if you don't feel that need, or if you struggle to feel that need sometimes because Sometimes you're doing well. Sometimes things are really good. Depends on where you're at, what day it is. But sometimes we do feel the need, sometimes we don't. Just ask yourself this question. Are you able to stand in silence and innocent before God as judge? If there's a God, if he's real, if he made the universe, if he made us, if he stands ready to hold us to account because he wants justice, are you able to stand silently before him? Nell asked the kids, do we need to say anything when we're wronged? And of course the answer is no, we don't need to, but we sure want to, right? Anybody not want to like defend themselves, justify themselves? We do this with our spouses, we do this with our parents, we do this with our friends. We absolutely do it with our enemies. But Jesus is able to stand silent and innocent before God because he is innocent, because he is sinless. The theologian, writer Dallas Willard said that the gospel is not opposed to effort but to earning. This idea being that grace does not require us to do anything. We just need to repent of our sin and accept Christ, and we have salvation. And this is true. But we also are called to good works. We're called to do what our repented heart ought to do. And Jesus does all of those things. Jesus is always working on our behalf. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us still. He is working on our behalf. And so he is able to stand in silence and innocence in a way that we never could or can, because we're not innocent and because we're not always working like we should. We might be saved and be resting, just waiting, hoping God comes tomorrow, because this life is hard, and it is hard. And every part of it can be damning, can feel weighty, can feel like, man, I messed up again. I was not in right relationship again. This sin was awful and burdensome again. I chose to do what I knew I should not do again. And the grace and the peace and the hope of the gospel is that you don't have to do all of those things to be saved. Jesus is able to stand silently, perfectly before God, the judge, and take that sin on your behalf. Jesus knows we need to be saved from sin and death, and so he gives us his own life. He's able to stand in silence and innocence before God, the judge. That shouldn't be a question. He just is, because he's perfect, because he's done all these things, because he's accomplished all of these things. So, why? Why does he do this? He does it to save us. We know that. The scripture tells us that. He desires us to be with him. I want to look just for a minute at what the Lamb of God, the one who is slaughtered, is accomplishing in saving us. Because while it's true that we will not often feel like we've got it together, and we will often feel like our sin is still present, Jesus doesn't just save us to be saved. He saves us with a purpose, with a goal, with a hope that we would be a people set apart for him, drawing other people to him. So look at what it says here in Revelation. This is John writing about what will happen at the end of all things. And he says in Revelation 5, and between the throne and the four living creatures, that's the throne of God, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. John's familiar with Isaiah. John has read the word. He knows that this is the Messiah, the lamb, like a lamb led to the slaughter. This same lamb, this same Messiah, this same Jesus. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. And then they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. And this scroll that they're talking about is the description of things to come. It is God's curse and God's judgment and the end of all things. So Jesus is worthy to hold on to that. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we know that. We've heard that. We heard that last week. We've heard that this week. Here's what his blood was doing. And here's what his blood is going to do and is already doing. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Do you know that Jesus is such a better shepherd than any human shepherd? Such a better sacrifice than any human sacrifice, than any animal sacrifice? Because not only does he save us, but he redeems us. And not only does he redeem us and buy us back and make us whole anew again, but he gives us responsibility in his kingdom that we don't deserve. We have no business holding. He charges us with being priests, people who will take his name and take the truth of the gospel to the ends of the earth to bring other people to him. Other men, other women, other children, who will also bring people to God. So this is the promise that this is what the Lamb will accomplish. This is what he is accomplishing if we're in him. And so I want you to think about this silent service. Yes, he's Jesus, but he's also a sacrifice. He's a sacrifice who is purchasing us, who is exchanging blood for blood. He's giving up his life so that we can have life. And then he is walking the earth to show us what it looks like to be saved from sin and death. Because Jesus doesn't have to come and live with his disciples. He doesn't have to make disciples in the way that he does, but he does so for our benefit, to show us we can do this too. He is God, and he is innocent before God as judge, and he's able to stand there and take that sin upon himself because he's perfect. And he is also man, and he's able to walk alongside of other men and other women and show them how to be disciple-making in all that they do, disciple-makers in all that they do. So he does that for us. And he does it because we've been saved, because he was the worthy sacrifice, so that we can become a kingdom of priests. And this is a whole separate sermon, and I decided not to give you two sermons today. But understand that this idea of us being a kingdom of priests, it's there from the beginning. When God calls Israel out of Egypt and he assembles them together at Sinai, he says, before the golden calf, before any of the mess, right? He says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And they mess it up. And they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and they don't understand. And then Jesus comes, and he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And they kind of get it, and they don't really understand. And Peter's like, no, really, you need to pay attention. So read, right, in 1 Peter, and he says, we're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. And the author of Hebrews says, we're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. And so this is continuing all the way through to John and the revelation that is the capstone of our scripture. We're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. You've been saved so that you can go and tell other people about Jesus. Not just saved from death so that you're safe, but saved so that you can share the gospel. If you've believed, if you've received this silent, suffering servant as your own sacrifice, go tell other people. And tell them in all kinds of ways. Tell them in how you live your life by being a disciple of Jesus. Tell them with a marriage that looks different from the marriages of this world, and with friendships that look different than the friendships of this world. Work with your coworkers in ways that no other person does who doesn't follow Jesus. Do all of these things, say all of these things, so that some others might be saved, because he's called you to be a kingdom of priests. There are implications from the witness of Jesus, right? We can be silent. We can be silent when wronged. We can display this character. We cannot worry about the generations that might come after us. The scripture says about Jesus, about the Messiah, that he has no physical offspring. But Jesus is also the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through his offspring. And so any person that lives into eternity is a child of God. Any person that lives into eternity is the offspring of Christ, because he is the first fruits and we all follow after. And so even though Jesus does not have physical sons and daughters, we are all his children. And so there is an implication from this witness. Don't be concerned about what you produce in this world. right? God will use what you produce for him for your good and for his glory, and he will give you far more than you're asking for. So be silent as he was silent. Don't worry about what you will produce in this life. Don't worry about how you will be treated or named in this life. Jesus is hung with criminals, and then he's buried in a rich man's tomb, and neither is true of him. He's not a criminal. He was not a wealthy person, and there are reasons why we might despise the wealthy for being wealthy. Certainly in Jesus' day, there were some implications about being a sinner if you were a rich person, because you probably got it by ill-gotten gains. That's not true of Jesus. And all of those implications that come from those accusations are not true. And we should take that also into ourselves, that we don't have to worry about what the world says about us if we're in Christ. If we have the Lord Jesus, none of those things that they said about him were true. None of the things that they might say about us are true. If we have Christ, we have all that we need. There's application for those who would be priests in the kingdom, and that is simply call other people to the kingdom. Right? A priest, not a Catholic priest, okay, not an Episcopal priest. I'm not talking about our earthly understanding of priests, but a priest in the kingdom of God is somebody who simply points to God and says, you also can have a relationship with our Lord. And so when Jesus says, I want to make you all a kingdom of priests in the way that God said it to Israel, in the way that we see it in Peter and Hebrews and John and the Revelation, he's saying, I want you to point other people to me. Walk alongside of me and point other people to me. So do that and then anticipate what is to come, because indeed, all of these things are in process. Right, we see the Messiah, we see him coming, we see him establishing his kingdom, but we feel that it is not yet complete. We see the world is broken, we see the sin, we feel it in our own hearts and lives. So we know it's not yet, not complete. But see the Lamb. See that he is worthy to take God's word and make it whole. See that he is willing to stand silent before the slaughter for your sake, to give his blood up for you. And know that that sacrifice, just as Josh said last week, it's good, it's sufficient, it accomplishes what needs to be accomplished. It trades life for life, it gives you everlasting life. By God's grace, all you have to do is receive it, to have hope. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you so much for giving us what we cannot get for ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot sacrifice ourselves to save ourselves. But you gave your blood, you gave your life so that we might live. And I praise you and thank you, Jesus, for that. Help us now as we take these elements to eat that and drink that in, your body, your blood given for us. Help us to understand what it is you've accomplished. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's take our benediction this morning from Revelation, where we just read, and where we hear what is said about Jesus. So chapter 5, starting in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe, language, and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then John looked, and he heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And he heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. Go with grace.